This is a lecture given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website, stdave.org.
All right. Well, let's. Why don't we get to going? Sound good? All right. So this is a two-week series. As you can see, we have this pattern where we do some current event issues, we do social issues, we theological issues, and occasionally we circle back to the Bible and we work on. And so Mona and I talk a lot about what's kind of the five-year thing we're working on to get doctrine in here and prayer book stuff and Bible stuff as well, and as well as all these other really important things that we want to talk about and that we're curious about. So this is a two-week series on the Holy Spirit. I can't remember whose brainchild this was. Was it you, Mona? Did you say, we need to talk about the Holy Spirit? Yeah, of course it was, right? Yeah. See, we count on the person with the PhD to come up with the five-year plan, not me, right? Right. So we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about it. So let's get a little context for this. So first of all, here's your big word for the day, pneumatology. Say that. Pneumatology. Those of you online, say pneumatology, right? It's just a big word about the study of the Holy Spirit, right? So the theological science, which seeks to relate in a consistent manner and to situate in a soteriological, that's another good $10 word, soteriological, that's just the study of salvation. In a soteriological context, both the temporal function, like how does it actually work, and the eternal essence of the Holy Spirit, right? That is a really fancy way to say, what is it and how does it work, right? That's what pneumatology is about. So that's what we're going to talk about. And we first have to say that we don't know. Scriptures say right away, right, that the Spirit moves where it wills, and you don't know where it came from, you don't know where it's going, you just know it when it happens by. That's how the Spirit works. So capturing this in some sort of categories where we're emphatically sure about things is just, it's just not the thing that works. It's not the way it works. So what we talk about is we talk around the Holy Spirit. We describe things that the early church experienced and that you have experienced and that I have experienced. And then we test whether or not we think it's of the Holy Spirit, or as Charles Dickens might have said, it's just a bit of undigested beef, you know, whichever it is. So we're going to come at this from two totally different angles. And the reason is because as Kristen and I were sitting talking about how we wanted to get after this, what we became aware of is that when I first started doing the research, I just immediately went to the books. Where did the word come from? Where's the earliest sighting of it in Holy Scripture? I'm just going to work my way through. And that's actually what we're about to do. But it's because I come from the church. I was raised in the church. I've never not been in the church. I was not raised in the Episcopal church, but I was raised in a Christian church. And unlike so many people, I was not actually traumatized by the church, nor was I traumatized by my father. And so I had a loving dad and a loving church, and it was a great experience. You know, I grew like everybody else to realize the church was full of broken humans, you know, like, but it was still a lovely thing. So I've always come at this from the perspective of the church. So I want to talk about what does the church say about the Holy Spirit. Kristen, on the other hand, has a very different story, and it'll be her story to tell about how she came at this through the Holy Spirit from outside the church. And then how did that woo her into the life of the church? So we got two totally different perspectives. If we have time, I'll end with the hair on the back of my neck. She's going to start with the hair on the back of her neck, right? To talk about our understanding and our experience of the Holy Spirit. So for us, what is this? It comes from Holy Spirit. We have to start with the breath, right? Ruach. That's the Hebrew word for breath, ruach. See, it even sounds like what you're doing, right? Like you're breathing, ruach, right? So it is attributed. It's just the word for breath, but in Scripture, it's attributed as the breath of God, right? Just God's breathes. And we'll see that from the very beginning of Holy Scripture. Right? You can't read this, I'm sorry. But Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, it starts with this. It says, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. So this is the first image that we have, and it is the first thing the Bible talks about. It is the first character trait of the divine, is this movement, this exhale into the world. And then a little further in the second creation story, even though there's two, right? So the first rolls through all the animals and humans are last. The second starts with humans and then builds a garden around the humans. And this is, so the very first thing that happens in the second creation story is, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, right? And this man became a living being. I love that image. I stole all these pictures from online. I'm sure I should attribute them to somewhere, but I'm not publishing them, nor am I charging for them. So I just found these cool pictures, right? So this is our starting place, is the breath of God, right? And then as we study all of Hebrew scripture, we see this divine presence that is described, this divine spirit. It is something in companionship with Yahweh, with God. It is somehow the mobile action of God, the moving of the Lord. You know, and we see it in a couple of different, we see it all throughout Hebrew scriptures. Here's just a couple of examples. In Deuteronomy 34, Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid hands on him, which we'll get to later. And the Israelites obeyed him, doing as the Lord and had commanded Moses. So this command, this movement of the Spirit directing, and Moses' ability to pass that on. This is sort of an indication that there's this Spirit that's there. And in Judges, it's not even a spiritual matter at all, but it says, this is a great story about Samson, right? When Samson, I should have put it there, sorry. When Samson came to the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion roared at him, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed onto Samson, and he tore the lion apart barehanded, as one might tear apart a kid. So that is clearly, literally, the Holy Spirit coming to the rescue, right? Now, I don't know why he didn't just shut the lion up. I don't know why, but, you know, Samson. So this is empowering. You see this breath, this movement, the Spirit to empower him to do these big works. Oh, I pushed the wrong button. There we go. And then, of course, throughout the entire prophetic tradition, you know, there's this movement that these prophets are getting a word from the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord was bestowed especially on all the prophets. And as Isaiah particularly said, he claims it and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news." So we're kind of making a distinction between the word of the Lord, God speaking, but then there's this empowering that the Spirit is doing through Moses, right? He has sent me. He has given me this Spirit, not just the word, but given me the Spirit to do this work. Yes? And if I run too fast or stumble on something or you want to interrupt me, please do, okay? All right, and then again, as we move through the Psalms, the psalmist says that the Spirit is the power that allows one to be morally pure and holy, that we can't do this on ourselves, right? By ourselves. So we need this empowering Spirit to help us. As Psalm 51 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." So now we've got Spirit meets Spirit. Yes? Renew a right spirit within me, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. So there's this uniting of the Spirit. And that's kind of the breath of life, right? We say that if something is enlivened, something that is still alive, they are enlivened. It's that Spirit that's moving. And then, of course, the Spirit was to be the possession of the coming of the Davidic king. You know, so there was David, and now there's this. This is when we're starting to begin to think about a messianic age, right? In Scripture, Isaiah says, "A shoot shall come out of the stump of Jesse, and the branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge of the Lord." That this is coming down, given by God to someone else who will guide and lead. And so in other Old Testament writings, the Spirit was seen as a source of intellect and wisdom, and that which fills a devout person with wisdom and religious knowledge. I just remembered I'm supposed to be moving around with this owl. So is it okay? I'm not looking at my back. All right. All right. Now we're going to get a lot more complicated. Stop. All right. So that's the fastest overview of the Spirit in the Old Testament that's ever been done. So anybody want to pause and talk about that? Hebrew scripture. Yeah, Hebrew scripture and its take on the Holy Spirit. There's so much more. And I want to let me attribute here as well. Most of these references and this information coming out of two different dictionaries. One is the Oxford Dictionary of the Christian Church, and the second is the Westminster Dictionary of Christian Theology. They're fabulous summatives of these things. They'll give you all these lists of topics. So I owe a lot of this presentation part to both of those books. Okay. Yes. Yes. No. All right. The question was, for those of you online, is the name the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? No, it is not. It's not until till the New Testament is written down that we start to hear the word the Holy Spirit as a person, so we'll move into the development of that doctrinally and how it ends up into this Trinitarian Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're going to move into that. But no, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is not referenced as a deity or a demigod or anything else. It is something that comes out of the life of God, is part of God. It is this breath of God. So I think this is a really important distinction, what we're seeing. And I come from the life of the church. I want to know what the church thinks. But remember, and it becomes a real big problem in the development of doctrine later on when the church is in control of something, right? And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is controlled by the church, which we'll get to in a bit. And it's very different than where the doctrine of the Holy Spirit came from. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit came from experience, right? It came from the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, you know, says Isaiah. He has this experience of something that is bigger than himself, that is outside, that somehow is enlivening and driving him and pestering him. And we hear it described in so many different ways, you know, like being pursued, you know, by the Spirit. Like there is no place I can go and be away from your presence, says the psalmist, right? That's the Spirit. It's this experiential thing from the very beginning. And so I think that's a really important, that's why we said we're going to talk about this from the history, the prayer book, and the hair on the back of your neck. We can't have a conversation about the Holy Spirit without including you, right? Without including your own experience, because that's the way the Holy Spirit has always worked. People start to describe that experience. And then that description becomes canonized as the experience of the Holy Spirit. And before you know it, we feel like the Holy Spirit is like sealed somehow in the past and it's over with, which is nothing is further from the truth. I mean, an active life of faith is an experience of the Holy Spirit in myriad ways, in lots and lots of different ways. So we won't get to the Holy Spirit for a bit, all right? So let's move into the New Testament and we're going to see some further development of this presence, right? First, it is the Spirit, just says the Spirit, will overshadow you, he says to the Blessed Virgin Mary. BVM, that's Blessed Virgin Mary, right? When the angel says, you're going to have a child, she says, how is that going to be? He said, the Spirit will overshadow you, right? And you will conceive and bear a child. So it is this movement of the Spirit, quite literally, upon a person, right? And then it is also what is described as the thing that descends upon Jesus at his baptism in the early parts of Mark. And it's also what supports Jesus in the wilderness in his conflict with Satan. And it's operative in Jesus' healing and teaching ministry. And apparently, if you look in Mark, it's also really dangerous to sin against the Holy Spirit. Now we're calling it the Holy Spirit, right? This is New Testament. Remembering Mark was maybe the earliest of the Gospels. So perhaps written down 70 years after the life of Jesus. So it is not until that far that we see this term, the Holy Spirit, actually in writing anywhere, right? As a matter of fact, it says Mark says the only unforgivable sin is the sin against the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, Mark never tells us what that is. Never tells us what sin against the Holy Spirit is. So I've seen a lot of people make up answers, and I've heard a lot of things that people think are just bad behaviors that they say, well, that's sinning against the Holy Spirit. It's like, no, it's clearly something else. It's not just sin, right? I mean, it's sinning against the Holy Spirit. So I don't know. We could have a whole class on what does that actually mean, you know? And I kind of wonder if it's not in the category of saying that something is of the Holy Spirit that is clearly not of the Holy Spirit, you know, sort of misrepresenting the Spirit. But I don't know. It doesn't say what it is. All right, so this is in the synoptics, right? So this is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? Synoptic means same. Those are the three narrative gospels that follow a similar pattern. They have their own take on things. But they're the synoptic gospels. But then John has a totally different agenda. If y'all remember reading John or continue to, it's a totally different thing. And he has a totally different set of language to talk about God, in particular, the way John talks about the Spirit, right? We hear Holy Spirit in the synoptics. We hear John talking about using the word paraclete, right? And it means an advocate, a helper, a comforter of some sort. A companion along the way, the one that is taking you on this journey. It's a little confusing because when John uses this word, he also uses it early in in the letters to John. All right, hold on. Got to back up again. All right. I'm saying John, we're talking about the Johannine tradition. Okay. It's the gospel according to John and his first, second, and third letter of John, right? They're all called John. Tradition said the apostle John wrote all these, but what we know is it was written 120 years maybe after the life of Jesus, and the Johannine literature sounds like the gospel according to John. So this is a group. This is a way of maybe the disciples of John have written this down, right? So when I say John, I mean the Johannine tradition, okay? So while he uses the same word in 1 John to describe Jesus, as the advocate, right? Advocate on our behalf. He says, we have an advocate with the Father and is Jesus, right? Hey guys, come on in. Hey, y'all, I want you to meet Marcia Ball. She is our guest preacher today. Yay, welcome, Marcia. She is the chief of staff at the Episcopal Diocese of Texas. So, but welcome back to Austin because she used to serve on staff at the Episcopal Church of the Good Shepherd, you know, that little neighborhood church over West Austin. Right. Yeah. No, so yeah. So welcome home. Glad to have you back. All right. So we were just talking about the difference between the way the synoptics talk about the Holy Spirit and the way the gospel according to John talks about the Holy Spirit. So John uses this word paraclete to describe Jesus in the Johannine tradition. Excuse me. He uses the word paraclete to describe Jesus in 1 John, but then in the gospel according to John, Jesus talks about this as something other than himself, right? John 14, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate, right? Something else, some other companion, a paraclete, right? And then Jesus is saying when he's got to leave, you know, when he's going to be crucified and then ascend to his Father, when he's predicting all this, you remember John, he predicts it all from the start, right? I mean, the synoptics, you kind of got to unfold the story to get to it. But John, we know who he is. He's the Son of God from the first sentence. So he's continuing to try to convince his disciples about this. So in John 16, he says, for if I do not go, the advocate will not come. So this is an interesting theological conversation about the abiding place of Jesus and the Spirit. You know, why can't the advocate be there if Jesus is also there? So now what we're starting to see is this experience of the people of faith throughout the Hebrew tradition, now this experience of the early church and the disciples and then the early church, and we're beginning to see this experiential life of faith kind of breaking up into very specific kinds of things. They have this very specific kind of relationship, and they know it as God the Father, God the Creator, God the God who's at the beginning of creation. Then there's this spirit, this ruach, this breath over the deep that's moving And somehow it's different than the Father. And now with Jesus, he's saying he is the Son and he is with the Father. And there's this other thing that comes from God called the Holy Spirit that is somehow moving and enlivening this world. And then John says that the purpose of the Spirit is I think I wrote something wrong there. That doesn't read very well, does it? Well, the full mission of the Holy Spirit is to strengthen the church after Jesus is glorified. So it's this promise of the coming of the Spirit. All right. So you see how it's kind of breaking up into, and now we're getting sort of facets of the divine. We're going to get into all the trouble here in a bit about how quickly you can move into heresy about this, right? But I can't overemphasize the necessity of seeing this as an experiential development. You know, we read the creed now, we look back on it, it's 1700 years old, 1600 years old, and we think it's some fixed thing in time that was handed down. But it was the evolution of an experience of the divine that led us to the doctrinal statements of the creed about the nature of God and what God is like and how the Spirit works in the world. All right. It's not moving. Mona, help me. Can't get it to move. If this doesn't move, we're going to be talking about something else pretty fast. You want to escape and just start it over? Oh, okay. There we go. All right. So we're just not going to use this. Just put that down.
Patrick gets here.
That's okay. No, we can do it. I can come back over here. All right. So I looked for really cool pictures of Holy Spirit online, and they were all kind of gross looking. I didn't like them. They were real cheesy. And so I thought, no, this is fun. This is not Pentecost, by the way. And no, Angela's not on fire. It looks like she's on fire. This is just a great vigil, right? It's the new fire of Easter. But in Acts 2, we get this story about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Like its arrival in a big, dramatic way. It is not through one person. It's not mediated through one person. It is a big, spectacular event. You know, and that's in Acts 2, 1 through 13. Y'all remember that story. You can read it. It's that the disciples were all in hiding. They were in one place. And the Holy Spirit came down upon them, and it looked as if fire was coming off the top of everyone's head. There's really cool imagery. Go Google that. And some of the icons just have like little candles on top of, it's like a little candle flame on top of somebody's head. Some of them are much more beautiful. The art has got swirly fire going around all the disciples. But there's this big, huge event. And the manifestation of that event is that they were driven out of hiding, and they all came out prophesying and declaring the word of the Lord. And there were people from all over the world. It lists countries where people are from, and it said they could understand what was being said in their language, right? So this was a miracle. It was actually a miracle of hearing, I think. Now, we have to make a distinction. This is not glossolalia. This is not prayer language where you speak in tongues. This is speaking in languages, right, where people can actually understand what's being said. What did we get this mark of? What is the Holy Spirit up to then? You know, this is unifying it. It is empowering. It drives them out of hiding, and it unifies them, and it unifies the word that they're sharing, and that the people from all over the world can understand what's being said. Yes? And then what follows after that is the first sermon, actually, the first Spirit-filled sermon about the nature of God. All right. So now, all right. So we went through the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then we jumped over to John because he does things so differently. Now we're coming back to Luke, right? One of the synoptic gospels, because tradition holds that the same person or people that wrote the gospel according to Luke also wrote the book of Acts. Okay. And so it's Acts is sort of chapter two, right? It's volume two of the Christian story. Are we okay? I see confused looks on some people's faces. Am I talking too fast or, right? We're okay. All right. All right. So in the Acts of the Apostles, read this, and it is as if the disciples have an earpiece in and they are being instructed by the coach on the sideline of what to do next. I mean, it is very clear that the Spirit is telling them where to go, when to go, what to say. That it just happens throughout the entire book of the Acts of the Apostles. So it's very active. It is not a still small voice. It's not just a hair on the back of their neck. This is an ongoing actual conversation, it feels like, with the Holy Spirit, the way it's described in the Acts of the Apostles. So the Spirit is seen as active and guiding the disciples. Again, you know, we said it was, the synoptics say it's very dangerous to sin against the Holy Spirit. It's also really dangerous to accuse the disciples of doing something wrong, because that's, the Holy Spirit is going to be offended by that. So deception of the disciples is the equivalent of deceiving the Holy Spirit. That's the story. You remember the story where it said that the disciples held everything in common and no one was in need. So they were asking for all those things. Ananias brought most of the proceeds of his family, said it was all, but it wasn't quite all. He had held some of it back. And he's accused of deceiving the disciples, which is the equivalent of deceiving the Holy Spirit. Doesn't go well for him, by the way. He dies, right? It's like really bad. So, you know, deceiving the Holy Spirit's dangerous territory, right? So I think this is important. I mean, there's a very specific stories and you can make of those what you like, but it's important to know that part of the Spirit's autonomy is it moves where it will, it motivates what it motivates, and you participate or don't at your own peril. I mean, this is a really important big movement, and you know, kind of like the, you know, it's Jesus is the character, of course, in Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, when Aslan is sleeping and the child asks, you know, is he, can I, you know, he seems, is he kind? Yes, he kind. Can I touch him? No, he's a lion. Right? No, you know, this is not something to play with. He's not safe. It's not safe at all, but he's good, he says. Right. So there's this is a really important sort of correction for us as we move into thinking about what the Holy Spirit's doing in our own lives, is that the Holy Spirit is just innately dangerous. It's like standing next to a nuclear power plant. I mean, it's just this much power. You know, that's certainly the Old Testament understanding of the divine. You couldn't touch the Ark of the Covenant and live through it. And it wasn't because you were being punished for anything. It was just to be in the presence of that kind of power. The mortal just couldn't live through it. And I think that's really important. And that carries on into the New Testament. Yes, the Holy Spirit is guiding and moving, but it's not a babysitter, right? It's not a nurse. It is moving and changing. And so it is powerful. And so therefore dangerous, potentially dangerous. And then there is clear experiences like in Acts 11, where there's direct communication from the Holy Spirit right after Peter's vision with the sheet, telling Peter what to do. If y'all remember that vision, you know, Peter has a vision of a sheet that comes down with all the different animals. And it says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. You know, you can eat anything. He goes, no, he didn't say the word kosher, but, you know, he's kosher. He can't eat some of those animals. And he said, don't call unclean what I've called clean. That's his invitation to go tell this story to Gentiles, that it's not just a story for the Jews. It's a story for Gentiles as well. Don't call people unclean if I have declared them clean. So the Spirit directly instructs Peter to do this and what to do and not to do. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And it doesn't give us any more information about why not. But we see this is kind of the ongoing movement of the Holy Spirit in the Acts. All right. Then also, the Holy Spirit can be conveyed, right? So you remember in the Old Testament, I haven't talked about this yet, but you remember the story where Moses is exhausted. He's grumpy. He's telling God, why are you making me do this? I don't want to talk to these people anymore. I'm tired. And God said, halt, you're hungry, angry, lonely, tired, right? Right. So let's get you some help, right? And he says, I'm going to take some of the spirit that I put on you and put it on these 70 and they will help you. So we're back to this in the New Testament. Over and over, the disciples can convey the Holy Spirit to others, right? And they can then take the same message that Jesus conveyed to the disciples. The disciples can convey that to other people through the laying on of hands. All right, we'll pause because now we're going to jump to Paul. All right, so that's the Gospels and Acts. Let's just, thoughts, interruptions, what are you seeing in there? And remember, if you have a long comment, come to the mic. If it's a short thing, I'll just repeat it for you. And that's so people online can hear you. Nothing? All right. So now we're going to move into the Apostle Paul. All right, so we did the Gospels. You know, most of the writings of Paul were written down before the Gospels, right? So the Gospels didn't have those letters when they were writing, I don't think. But we've got, this is some of the earliest stuff. And this is the earliest theology that's growing out of this story of Jesus. All right, so in Paul's understanding, it seems to use Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ interchangeably, right? Seem to be one thing. And we're going to get into the details in just a second. He makes extreme contrast between the life of the Spirit and the life of the flesh. So it's this idea that we are connected to the Spirit of God in a certain way, and it leads to a certain lifestyle. Yes? And he also talks about the presence of the Holy Spirit is what makes an individual's body a temple. He says that he's talking about the freedom in Christ. He says, you're free. The law is nothing. You're going to fail. When we're in Christ, we have no need of the law, so you are free. And then the very next thing he says, so what am I to do with my freedom? And he literally says, should I go join myself with a prostitute? And he says, heaven forbid, because my body is your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? It is an abiding place, a dwelling place for the Spirit. So we do holy things with our holy bodies that are the holy dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, right? He also talks about the Spirit is an intercessor with the Father. In Romans, the Spirit divides gifts as the Spirit desires in Corinthians, and the Spirit will raise our bodies as spiritual bodies in the likeness of Christ at the resurrection. So now we've got a pretty fully developed idea of this Spirit is somehow a separate thing, a unique thing in the nature of God. He's not talking about this coming from God directly. He's not talking about it coming from Jesus. He's talking about the Spirit moving as an independent agent. Does that make sense? All right. And this you know about. This was actually in a text recently during Lent. Fruits of the gift and the fruits and gifts of the Holy Spirit compared to the flesh. Now remember, when Paul's talking about the flesh, he's not just talking about your skin. He's talking about the difference of living a life in the flesh, meaning it's really about desire. It's this root of desire of me wanting what I want when I want it, as opposed to life of the Spirit, which is tuning into what God wants when God wants it, and us living our lives through that lens, right? And so the marks of the flesh are fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, things like that. You know, like when the legislature's in session. I'm not accused. I'm just saying, right? Contrarily, when the marks of the Spirit our love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, generosity, and gentleness. So now we actually have something we can hang our head on, right? It's now this thing that has been moving and existing and leading in a certain direction is alive in the world, and we have some way of knowing, discerning spirits. Is this the Holy Spirit? Or is this something else that's leading me? You know, it's still spiritual work, this flesh, right? Things that can lead us into all this negativity and harshness and selfishness and and all the things that are listed at the top. And the mark of the Spirit is when things that are manifest are manifest in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So you want to know if the Spirit's present in your life and you want to know if what's happening is being led by the Holy Spirit? That's the fruit. That's how you know. That's what Paul is saying. Yes? That, I think, is ready for us to just cut out and take home with us and put on the mirror. In our, you know, it's like, this is how I know. This is how I know if I'm stepping into the Spirit or if I'm working out of the flesh. If the results are things in the top, then I'm still in the flesh. If there are things that look in the, we're moving in the direction of things on the bottom, it's the movement of the Spirit. All right. Man, I'm not sure I even want to cover this. This is really boring, this part. Are we okay? I don't ever lecture like this. So this is weird. I'm just much more used to us talking. And I'm looking at your faces. You're going, yeah, you don't ever lecture. You probably shouldn't do this. You should probably just talk. This is exciting to you? Okay. All right. But this is important. I'll say it that way. It might not be really exciting, but this is really important for us to get to what we currently understand is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Man, we're running out of time. All right. So that's scripture. That's the New Testament. The New Testament, we have community, right? Then Acts is the birth of the church. Now move it out 150 years or so from that experience. And the church begins to organize itself. It is, Tertullian is the first writing that we have that is like trying to articulate this Holy Spirit. Tertullian was mostly trying to convince the secular government that Christians were not dangerous. But he was lying. Because Christians are very dangerous. They're always very dangerous because it's meant to topple the world, the gospel, right? At least all the works of the flesh anyway. So it's dangerous in the very best sense of the word. But he was trying to convince the government that they were safe. Then along here somewhere, the actual emperor becomes a Christian. That changes everything, right? But before that, Christians are still trying to figure out who they are, what they mean. As the gospel begins to spread, there's more and more people involved. Then there's a need to somehow organize and somehow say what we actually believe is true. Who was Jesus really? How does God actually work in the world? How does the resurrection work? Now there needs to be some kind of uniformity. You know, is Holy Scripture closed? Yep, it's closed by now, right? And so what is the Word of God, right? And so Tertullian is the first one to start talking about it as the Holy Spirit. Origen jumps in, emphasizing the characteristic sphere of the Spirit's operation was the church. Huge, important move, right? It's not the hair on the back of your neck. It's not the Spirit moving individually in individual people, individual preachers, individual movements, small groups. It is now belongs to the church. That's a move. That's an institutionalization of something that had betrayed any sort of institutionalization, the Spirit of the Lord. Well, at least the church thought it was in control of it. I am fully convinced and confident and happy about it. The Holy Spirit paid no attention to this. Right? The actual Holy Spirit is like, oh, isn't that cute? All right, we'll just keep on doing that. Right? But it belonged in the church as contrast with the whole creation, which was that of the Word. So by 360, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit was a matter of acute controversy. Who is it? Where does it live? Where does it come from? Big controversy over this, fistfights even, actually. And it wasn't until the Council of Constantinople that the full doctrine of the Holy Spirit received authoritative acceptance in the church, that it becomes a doctrine. Yes? And St. Augustine, much later than that, elaborates on the Holy Spirit by adding the Holy Spirit is the bond of union in the Holy Trinity, the thing that binds the Trinity itself together. So it's getting much more elaborate and much more detailed, right? And now we can say what we say every Sunday. The Holy Spirit is now one of the third person of the Trinity. A little sideways here, mostly because you said it this morning. You may not know it, but this morning you were participating in the schism between the East and the West. Just you didn't even know. It just happened right there in front of you. Actually, y'all know we use two different translations of the Creed or versions of the Creed. All right, the traditional one is the one that's in the prayer book. But there is an inclusive language creed that was approved by the Episcopal Church for alternative use 20 years ago. The bishop allowed us to use it here. Some of our bishops like it. Some of us still take it out when they come to visit. So it goes back and forth about where does the Holy Spirit come from? Filioque means, so the original text said the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father, parens, and the Son, filioque, right? And the Son. Those parens removed, it's now proceeds from the Father and the Son. That's the Western version. This new inclusive language translation is really a softening language about God and making it less male and less patriarchal. And oh, by the way, we're going to take out the and the Son. That was kind of controversial. That's not inclusive language. That's doctrinal change, right? About what is the nature of, where does the Holy Spirit come from? And who decides? And who's in control of this? This is all wrapped up in the creed that we say every Sunday, right? So you don't want to spend any time on this? No, let's not. Let's skip that one. Okay. Now let's look at what the prayer book actually says. So if you had a prayer book in your hand, you would look at the catechism, which is in the back of the prayer book, page 852. And this is an actual conversation about it. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, God at work in the world and in the church. Even now, the Holy Spirit is revealed in the Old Covenant as the giver of life, the one who spoke through the prophets. The Holy Spirit is revealed as the Lord who leads us into all truth and enables us to grow in the likeness of Christ. We recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit when we confess Jesus as Lord and are brought into love and harmony with God, ourselves, and our neighbors and all creation. Thus, the works of the Spirit, right? That's just a manifestation of that. That's what it looks like in your actual life. And we recognize it, truths to be taught by the Holy Spirit when they are in accordance with Holy Scripture, right? And then we say this at the baptism liturgy. This is sort of the operative piece of what we think the Holy Spirit is up to in the church, right? So then once the person has been baptized, then we say this prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that by water and the Holy Spirit, you have bestowed upon these your servants the forgiveness of sin. See, passing on, the bestowing of, yes? And have raised them to new life of grace. Sustain them, O Lord, in your Holy Spirit. So this is a character trait of the Holy Spirit, to sustain. Give them an inquiring and discerning heart, the courage to will and to persevere, a spirit to know and to love you, and the gift of joy and wonder in all your works. My very favorite line in that is that this is really good news, the gift of joy and wonder in all your works. Just be amazed at the work of the Lord. So that is the world's fastest overview of sort of the development of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But finally, for it to mean anything, it's got to come down, and I don't mean this as a modernist utilitarian, in such a utilitarian way, but finally, what does it matter is a really valid question. Why are we even talking about this? And how do we know? And I think it's really important because, first of all, it's knowing where our source of energy and love comes from, our sense of service, how we are moved to do these things and the experiences that we have that lead us into that kind of life. And also, how do we discern? How do we discern that something is of the Holy Spirit and not a mental health crisis and not just misguided and not blasphemy, right? How do we discern which it is? And so this development of the nature of the Holy Spirit, figuring out what the character traits of the Holy Spirit are, what the marks of the Spirit are, is the way we discern whether or not what we're hearing is from the Holy Spirit. So we've got this church version, this sort of soft, gentle growing up, and I don't have time to tell the story that says in the oaks, but there's a lovely story. But then you have these crazy, weird, dramatic experiences. I was in a restaurant called Alibaba's in Dallas. It's on Lower Greenville. If you're ever there, go. It's really good Arab food. And I was enjoying my lunch with a friend. We were having a pastoral conversation because his marriage was collapsing, and we were just talking about all that. And this guy across the room, could not be hearing what we're saying, jumps up like somebody stung him like a bee, and he came walking over to our table. And he says, I have a word from the Lord for you. And we were both, I mean, we're both in collars, and honestly, even by then I was cynical enough to know how much is this going to cost me, but didn't say anything. When somebody says they have a word from the Lord, it's probably a pretty good idea to at least find out what they think the Lord's saying. You know, that's a pretty good start. He said, okay, what is it? And he looked at me and he said something very specific about what was going on in my life and how the Lord was going to sustain me in that. And then he said something very specific about this man's marriage and what was happening in his life and how God was healing, how God was working in a healing way in his life, very specifically. And then he said, thanks, turn around and walk back to his table. And Doug and I were like, well, how about them Cowboys? I mean, what do you say? What do you say next? You know, I mean, it's like so weird. Was that the mark of the Holy Spirit? I think yes. Most of the time I would go, nope, off their meds. But this time I would say yes, because of the content of the message was about love, healing, passion, forgiveness, right? It wasn't about harshness. You accept Jesus or you're going to burn in hell forever. It wasn't like that at all. It was this beautiful, gracious thing. You know, my dad had an experience when he was a missionary, when he was in college. He was a football player and he went on some mission trip to a Polynesian island. I can't remember what island it was. And he was asleep, middle of the night. He woke up in the middle of the night, soaking wet, head to toe. And he assumed that one of his friends had dumped a bucket of water on him. And he was that wet. His mattress was wet. The sheets were wet. He was soaked head to toe. No one else was awake in the hut where he was sleeping. No one. He was the only one. And he knew something was wrong. He had this really bad feeling that something was wrong at home. So he got to a phone somehow the next day. He tried to call home. No one answered the phone. He called my grandfather was owned stores. He was a merchant. He called the store and they said, oh, we're so glad you called. Your parents were in a car wreck last night. They're okay, but they were in a car wreck last night, flipped upside down in a creek and filled up with water. And it was about the same time that Dad was soaking wet in his bed. I don't know. What is that? I have no idea what that is. But it led him to care about his parents, to reach out. He knew his concern and he was connected to them and to love them and to reach out. So is that the Holy Spirit? He would say, absolutely. If there's ever been a product of the Enlightenment, it was my father. And yet he will still tell this story. He was like, no, that's just the Holy Spirit. You know, and I can tell the story because he's very happy. He wants you to know Dusty McDonald, our friend Dusty McDonald here, who has been fighting cancer for several years, assumed he was just headed to the grave. That's what he was kind of on his watch, right? Last week went to the doctor. There is no evidence of cancer in his body anymore. And so he kept pushing. You know, Dusty's a scientist himself. He's a PhD and a very intellectual guy. He's like, so doctor, tell me what this is. And the doctor was like, he said, no, what changed? What happened? And finally, the doctor goes, I don't know, God. That's finally, you know, it was just like, I don't have an answer for you, you know, but what has it led to? It's led to healing. It's led to hope in his life. So is that a movement of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Is he going to die of cancer? No idea. It might be back next week. But was that moment an experience of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. And you can say it with confidence, right? So I have to stop talking now. So just take that with you and think about it in your own life. And as you, you know, just think about it yourself. Let it move you into a life of prayer. Let it, when you're wondering about this in your life, just look for the fruit. Look for the fruit of the message that you feel like you have. Look for the fruit of this still small voice, this thing that's nudging you. What is the fruit of that? So it goes from the institution all the way to the middle of the night in your own heart. It's all the same thing, right? And we're all trying to tap into that same thing. Next week, Kristen's going to talk to you about this from a totally different perspective. So it'll be fascinating to hear what she has to say. All right? All right. Got to go to church. So have a great day, y'all.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.